Recently, I've been reading a lot in 1 and 2 Samuel, and for various reasons, and better turn this on. And as I've been doing so, I've been thinking a lot about David and his life, and we see a lot about David in the scriptures, and the good things and the bad things. But if you turn with me to 1 Samuel chapter 13, and we won't be here all night, but just wanted to look at a verse here. 1 Samuel chapter 13. Familiar verse, verse 14. And this is Samuel, man of God, speaking to Saul, the king of Israel. "But now thy kingdom shall not continue. The Lord hath sought him a man after his own heart. And the Lord hath commanded him to be captain over his people, because thou hast not kept that which the Lord commanded thee." And we know that he is speaking of David, a man after God's own heart. And we see this in Acts chapter 13. And we can turn over there and look at this, Acts chapter 13, verse 22. And this is the Apostle Paul speaking to men in Antioch in a synagogue. Acts chapter 13, verse 22. "And when he had removed him, he raised up unto them David." So once he had removed Saul, he raised up unto them David to be their king, "to whom also he gave testimony and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after mine own heart, which shall fulfill all my will." A man after my own heart. That's what God, how God refers to him. David was a man after God's own heart. And what does that mean? It means that, and we see it here, that David wanted to do God's will. He wanted to please God. And I would ask tonight, do you want to please God? I could ask myself that question. I think the answer is yes. We want to please God. Do you want to do his will? And I think the answer is yes. And I do as well. We know that David was a man after God's own heart. The scriptures tell us this. We just looked at it. We also know that David was not perfect, right? We read about him making mistakes, and I think we can all relate to that, right? Making mistakes. We also read about David choosing to sin. And unfortunately, I think we can all relate to that as well, right? I think we're a lot like David in many ways. And I don't want to make light of our sin. I'm not at all, you know, you talk to the lost out there and you ask them about sin and you ask them about eternity, and the common response is yeah, we all sin, and it's almost a casual and just, it's okay, is the impression you get from them. And I don't want it to seem that way. Our sin, my sin, your sin is what put Christ on the cross. And we know that is true. But tonight we're going to be looking at some results of David's sin in 2 Samuel chapter 12. But first we're going to briefly go through 2 Samuel chapter 11. So if you want to turn there, just highlight some things about David's sin with Bathsheba. And we're familiar with this, and we won't spend too much time on it. 2 Samuel chapter 11. Verse 2, it says, "And it came to pass in an evening tide that David arose from off his bed and walked upon the roof of the king's house. And from the roof he saw a woman washing herself, and the woman was very beautiful to look upon." So we see here that David is lusting after her. Verse 4, "And David sent messengers and took her, and she came in unto him, and he lay with her, for she was purified from her uncleanness, and she returned unto her house." So again, committing adultery with this woman, Bathsheba. And we won't take the time to read them, but in verses 6 through 13, we see that David tries to cover up his sin, and you know what I'm talking about. He tries to deceive Uriah, and it doesn't work, but he tried to cover up his sin. Verse 14, let's go there, 2 Samuel 11, 14. "And it came to pass in the morning that David wrote a letter to Joab, and sent it by the hand of Uriah. And he wrote in the letter, saying, Set ye Uriah in the forefront of the hottest battle, and retire ye from him, that he may be smitten and die. And it came to pass, when Joab observed the city, that he assigned Uriah unto a place where he knew that valiant men were. And the men of the city went out and fought with Joab, and there fell some of the people of the servants of David, and Uriah the Hittite died also. So we see here that David had Uriah killed. He tried to cover up his sin. He couldn't without killing Uriah, and he did that. Lastly, in 2 Samuel chapter 11, verse 27, the last verse of the chapter, it says, "And when the morning was past, David sent and fetched her to his house," talking about Bathsheba, "and she became his wife and bare him a son. But the thing that David had done displeased the Lord." And I was thinking about this. He had, humanly speaking, gotten away with it, right? Joab knew, but I have a feeling Joab probably wouldn't have told anyone. But he had humanly gotten away with it. No one knew other than Joab. But we see here that the thing that David did displeased the Lord. And it reminds me of Romans chapter 2, verse 16, which says, "In the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel." When God will judge the secrets of men. God sees everything, and we know this. He sees our heart. He knows our thoughts. He sees our deeds. I would ask tonight, are you saved? I think most of you are, if I had to guess. Are you saved, though? Do you know? If you're not, do you know that you're lost? And maybe no one else knows, but God does. If you are saved, is there some sin that you're harboring? I don't have any reason to believe there is. I'm not pointing anything out. I don't have any information on anyone. I'm not saying that, but are you harboring sin? God knows about it, and it displeases him. We cannot hide anything from God. David had gotten away with it, as I said, yet God knew all about it. And then we get to 2 Samuel chapter 12, and we're going to read the first 20 verses here in 2 Samuel chapter 12. Let's pray first, and then we'll get into it. Father, I thank you for the ability to be here tonight. I thank you for your word. Lord, I pray that you would bless this time that we have and would work in hearts, accomplish your purposes. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse 1 says, "And the Lord sent Nathan unto David, and he came unto him and said unto him, There were two men in one city, the one rich and the other poor. The rich man had exceeding many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing save one little ewe lamb, which he had bought and nourished up. And it grew up together with him, and with his children. It did eat of his own meat, and drank of his own cup, and lay in his bosom, and was unto him as a daughter. And there came a traveler unto the rich man, and he spared to take of his own flock and of his own herd to dress for the wayfaring man that was come unto him, but took the poor man's lamb and dressed it for the man that was come to him. And David's anger was greatly kindled against the man, and he said to Nathan, As the Lord liveth, the man that hath done this thing shall surely die, and he shall restore the lamb fourfold, because he did this thing, and because he had no pity. And Nathan said to David, Thou art the man. Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I anointed thee king over Israel, and I delivered thee out of the hand of Saul. And I gave thee thy master's house and thy master's wives into thy bosom, and gave thee the house of Israel and of Judah. And if that had been too little, I would moreover have given unto thee such and such things. Wherefore hast thou despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight? Thou hast killed Uriah the Hittite with the sword, and hast taken his wife to be thy wife, and hast slain him with the sword of the children of Ammon. Now therefore the sword shall never depart from thine house, because thou hast despised me, and hast taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be thy wife. Thus saith the Lord, Behold, I will raise up evil against thee out of thine own house, and will take thy wives before thine eyes, and give them unto thy neighbor, and he shall lie with thy wives in the sight of this son. For thou didst it secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel and before the sun. And David said unto Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said unto David, The Lord also hath put away thy sin. Thou shalt not die. Howbeit, because by this deed thou hast given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, the child also that is born unto thee shall surely die. And Nathan departed unto his house, and the Lord struck the child that Uriah's wife bare unto David, and it was very sick. David therefore besought God for the child, and David fasted and went in and lay all night upon the earth. And the elders of his house arose and went to him to raise him up from the earth, but he would not, neither did he eat bread with them. And it came to pass on the seventh day that the child died. And the servants of David feared to tell him that the child was dead. For they said, Behold, while the child was yet alive, we spake unto him, and he would not hearken unto our voice. How will he then vex himself if we tell him that the child is dead? But when David saw that his servants whispered, David perceived that the child was dead. Therefore David said unto his servants, Is the child dead? And they said, He is dead. Then David arose from the earth and washed and anointed himself and changed his apparel and came into the house of the Lord and worshipped. Then he came to his own house, and when he required, they set bread before him, and he did eat. And we'll stop here. And I want us first to look at this parable of the rich man and the poor man. And I was just informed earlier today by my wife that we're doing the children's church for Nathan's parable, apparently. So kids, I expect you to be paying attention and to be able to tell it to me when I'm up there teaching it later. But I just found that out today. But we're going to look at this. And what I want to bring out is the results of unthankfulness. If you want to put a title on it, the results of unthankfulness is the title of the message. But first off, we see this parable that God told Nathan the prophet to go and tell to David. In verse 1 of 2 Samuel chapter 1, or chapter 12, excuse me, verse 1 of 2 Samuel chapter 12, David is the rich man, Uriah is the poor man. We know that they represent these individuals. And we see in the second verse that the rich man, it says here, had exceeding many flocks and herds. Exceeding, had abundance to a great degree, or had much. Many, meaning to become great, to become numerous, to increase greatly. He had a lot of things. He had a lot of herds and flocks, small animals, larger animals. He had all sorts of things, this rich man in this parable. The rich man had been given a lot, just like David had been given a lot. And then we get to verse 3 here, and it talks about this poor man, how he had nothing but one little ewe lamb. And this represents Uriah, no doubt. We don't read about Uriah and Bathsheba having any children, but I'm sure he loved his wife. I'm sure that this parable is speaking, reflecting him, is communicating that about Uriah, that he cherished his wife. And then we see, obviously, that David, on the other hand, had much. If we jump down to verse 8, we see here, it says, And I gave thee, and this is Nathan speaking to David after the parable, verse 8, And I gave thee thy master's house and thy master's wives into thy bosom, and gave thee the house of Israel and of Judah. And if that had been too little, I would, moreover, have given unto thee such and such things. David was given many wives, and was given the kingdom, and he had exceeding many flocks and herds. And I want to take a moment just to touch on this. We see in the Old Testament men having many wives, and we know that that's not the way we ought to live now. If we were to turn to Genesis chapter 2, we would see that Adam was given a wife, one wife from the Lord. We understand this. Now let's go to Mark chapter 10 quickly. Mark chapter 10, and we see Christ teaching on this as well. Mark chapter 10. Starting in verse 4. And they said, Moses suffered to write a bill of divorcement and to put her away. And Jesus answered and said unto them, For the hardness of your heart he wrote you this precept. But from the beginning of the creation, God made them male and female. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. So then they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. And we see here that if a man were to be married, and I know you're familiar with this, but a man were to be married to one woman and then put her away, divorce her, that's adultery. So we know that though men in the Old Testament were allowed by God to have many wives, that's not for us anymore. Later, Jesus came and taught on it. And I think of, let's go to Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17. I'm sure we're all familiar with this, but just touch on this quickly before we move on. Acts chapter 17, verse 30 is a verse that comes to mind anyway. It says, "In the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent." This word winked at, to overlook, to take no notice of, not to attend to. And this isn't talking about adultery here. It's not talking about many wives, but it shows that God sometimes deals with us where we're at, right? And I believe he did that in the Old Testament with all these men that we read about, and they had many wives. We see here that the Lord gave David many wives. He deals with us where we're at. He allowed men to have multiple wives, but from the beginning this was not the case, and now we are told that we are to only have one wife. But David had been given many wives. And I can't explain all of that. That's the best I can do to explain that to you. But continuing on with this parable, we see in verse 4, "The rich man took the poor man's lamb and prepared it for the traveler that had come unto him." So this rich man has a traveler come to his house, and he takes the poor man's lamb and behaves as if it were his lamb. He prepares it for this traveler as if it were his lamb to prepare it for him, but it wasn't. David also, as we already read, took Uriah's wife as if it were his wife, right? He acted as if it were his wife. And this is what the story is representing. This is what it's communicating. And the first thing I notice here that I want to apply to us tonight is in verses 5 and 6. And we'll read them again. "And David's anger was greatly kindled against the man," this rich man that Nathan told him about. "And he said to Nathan, as the Lord liveth, the man that hath done this thing shall surely die. And he shall restore the lamb fourfold, because he did this thing, and because he had no pity." We see here that David was quick to judge the sin of others while overlooking his sin, right? Can you relate? I can relate. This word pity that David uses, he says, "This man shall restore fourfold because he had no pity." He had no compassion. And I'm not trying to beat up David, but it's almost hard to read those two verses, isn't it? I'm no better than him. I'm not saying that. But knowing what he had done, and then his wanting to kill the man after he pays fourfold, is pretty hypocritical. But we too can be quick to point the finger at others but overlook our faults, can't we? That's pretty easy to do. Do you ever see that in yourself? Have you ever had a thought cross your mind, or maybe you're saying something? I don't know, maybe not. And it's judging someone else or thinking about something someone else is doing and kind of, you know, putting them down in your mind. Hopefully, you know, hopefully that doesn't happen. Hopefully it's not coming out of your mouth. My mouth. But as you're doing this, all of a sudden the Lord brings something to mind, then you're like, wait, that's similar to what I did the other day, or what I've done. Have you ever been there? I know I have, unfortunately. David was here. And it reminds me of the hypocritical Pharisees. And let's go to Matthew chapter 23. And we'll see this. Matthew chapter 23. Starting in verse 1. Then spake Jesus to the multitude and to his disciples, saying, The scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. All therefore, whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do. But do not ye after their works, for they say and do not. For they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne, and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. They're expecting this out of others, but they're not doing it, right? Kind of like David in 2 Samuel chapter 12. He was really quick to put a man to death for stealing someone else's lamb after he had just killed a woman's husband and taken her as his wife, right? And we can be guilty of this same thing in different areas. Go to Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 2. Starting in verse 1. Therefore, thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest. For wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself. For thou that judgest doest the same things. And it's good for us to remember that we're not anybody's judge, right? We're not the judge. Verse 2. But we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things. He is the just God. And thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? But after thy hardness and impenitent heart, treasurest up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. Again, God's judgment is righteous, not ours. In verse 6, who will render to every man according to his deeds. In verse 4, we see the word forbearance, meaning to tolerate. Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? You know, I'm thankful that God was longsuffering with me. Aren't you glad God's longsuffering with you? And yet sometimes we have trouble passing that on to others, don't we? It's not natural for us anyway. We should. But we need to worry about ourselves. You know, I think of, again, the lost who are quick to reject truth because of someone's sin being allowed to continue. And I've talked to people like that. I don't believe in God because he allows this to happen or this person to do this thing. But I usually try to point out, but he allows you to sin as well, right? We're usually okay with God allowing us to get away with things, but not others. And then let's go back to 2 Samuel chapter 12. And I believe here we see in verses 7 through 8, David's unthankfulness. Again, this is Nathan coming, sent from the Lord, after he tells him the story of the rich man and the poor man. And God had him communicate a certain message to David. And that's why I say David's unthankfulness. Verse 7 here. And Nathan said to David, Thou art the man. Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I anointed thee king over Israel, and I delivered thee out of the hand of Saul. And I gave thee thy master's house and thy master's wives into thy bosom, and gave thee the house of Israel and of Judah. And if that had been too little, I would moreover have given unto thee such and such things. We could mention how David wasn't where he ought to be. We see that in chapter 11. We could talk about the fact that he didn't cast down those wicked imaginations when he saw the woman washing herself. But I want us to stay here, and I believe that the parable, along with these verses, reflect David's unthankfulness. You see that the last part there, after the Lord is communicating to him, I have given you all these things, and I would have moreover given unto thee such and such things. I would have given you more. I would have given you more, but that wasn't enough, almost, as if to say. We know that David coveted Bathsheba. And now what's it mean to covet? Now that was in chapter 11, but to desire what isn't ours. To desire what the Lord has not given us, right? If we covet something, we ought not to. It's one of the Ten Commandments. If we covet it, we're desiring something God has not allowed us to have. As I've mentioned many times already, we're not better than David. And I think it's good for us if we were to consider the question, why do we covet after things we don't have, things God hasn't given to us? One, I have three things here, just some reasons why we might covet what isn't ours. Sometimes we think we need something we don't have. And I'm speaking to Christians tonight, if those that have been born again through Christ, that's a false statement. If we think that we need something and we don't have it, God will give us all that we need. Go to Matthew chapter 6. I know pastor's been going through these chapters, but Matthew chapter 6. We're not going to read the whole chapter, but we'll jump around here in some verses in Matthew chapter 6, starting with verse 8. Christ is teaching here. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask him. Your Father knoweth. Go down to verse 19. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Go to verse 25. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body, what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Behold, the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? And then lastly here in chapter 6, verse 30, wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Again, God knows what we need, and he will give us what we need, right? See in verse 8, he says, your Father knoweth what you need. Verse 20, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, right? I think often we get too caught up with what's here, what we see, the temporal, the physical. But we should be laying up for ourselves treasures in heaven. Verse 26, he mentions the fowls of the air and how the Lord takes care of them. Aren't you much more important than the fowls and the birds? Verse 30, talking about the grass and saying, don't worry, God will clothe you. And often, you know, I don't think anyone here is going hungry or doesn't have enough clothes. You at least have the clothes on your back, thankfully, right? But often when we covet, it's not even really what we need, right? He's talking about necessities here. I don't think anyone missed a meal tonight. I could be mistaken, or today, I should say. Verse 33, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. You just worry about what the Lord would have you to do. I see Jesus constantly pointing upward, right? Set your eyes upward. Don't worry about what's down here. I'll take care of that. Sometimes we think we need something, but if we're saved, we don't. God has given us all that we need. Sometimes we are not content with what the Lord has given us, right? Content, for our mind to be at peace, to not be disturbed, to be satisfied, right? I have this, but I'm not content with just this. Go to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians Philippians chapter 4. Starting in verse 10, Apostle Paul writing, "But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly, that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein ye were also careful, but ye lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned, in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me." And Paul's expressing here, he could be really low, bottom of the barrel, and he's content with that. He could abound, and that word abound, to exceed a fixed number of measure, to be left over and above some measure, right? I could have more than I need, and he's content with that. And I was thinking of both of these situations. If we're abased, we could want more, right, and not be content with what we have. And I was thinking, if we have above and beyond, it can cause us to start to act differently, can it? But just being content and being able to be content with wherever we're at. Why? Well, Paul was looking to Christ in verse 13. "I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me." Again, where's our focus? Where are we looking? Are we looking up? We ought to be. Paul was. He was looking to Christ to strengthen him in whatever situation he was in. Go to 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6, starting in verse 5. And we're jumping right in the middle of a portion of Scripture. We don't have time to read all of it. But 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 5. "Perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness. From such withdraw thyself. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content." Verse 9, "But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows." And we see a lot here, but verse 6, "But godliness with contentment is great gain." And it's interesting, when you go through the Sermon on the Mount, you see godliness in the Beatitudes, right? And then you see Christ telling them to be content with what you have. Right, later on, we read those verses. Verse 7, "For we brought nothing into this world, and it's certain we can carry nothing out." And we looked at how we should be treasuring up for ourselves things in heaven, right? We can't take anything temporal with us, but we can serve the Lord with the right heart, for the right motives, and have treasure in heaven to lay at his feet later, right? Verse 8, "Having food and raiment, let us be therewith content." We have so much, and yet, I speak for myself, we can be so disgruntled sometimes, right? But we've been given so much. And Hebrews 13:5 talks about, well, let's turn there. Hebrews 13. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5. "Let your conversation, your lifestyle, be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have. For he hath said, I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee." Do you have Christ tonight? Are you saved? Be content with that, right? Just today, and I don't normally struggle with this thing, I struggle with things, but just today a couple times, this contentment, just being discontented, popped into my mind, and I had to remind myself of this verse. I have Christ. I don't need to be disgruntled with this material thing. And it was maybe even just hypothetical. Who knows, right? I don't know. You ever do that? I don't know what they're thinking. I don't know this whole situation, but you can get disgruntled about something. And I mean, I had to remind myself, you have Christ. Don't worry about it. You have all that you need. And sometimes we just don't appreciate what we have. And again, I think that's what we see with David in those verses in 2 Samuel chapter 12. We can turn back there. 2 Samuel chapter 12. David had been given the kingdom. He had been given many wives, a lot of power. He had all sorts of material things. He was a saved man. And again, if he would have asked, God would have given him such and such things. I think that David had lost sight of all that the Lord had done for him. And again, I'll ask again, what has the Lord done for you? What has he done for me? Let's not lose sight of that. And you know what will help us from being ensnared by this thought? In everything, give thanks, right? 1 Thessalonians 5:18, be thankful. Maybe make it a habit of thanking the Lord for certain things every day. I try to, and not just the same things, and not just the mindless, what I'm thankful for. That's Christ's will for us, is in everything to give thanks, no matter what the situation is, just like Paul, right? Thirdly, let's look at the consequences of David's sin, and there's a lot of them. Starting in verse 9 of 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse 9. Wherefore hast thou despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight? Thou hast killed Uriah the Hittite with the sword, and hast taken his wife to be thy wife, and hast slain him with the sword of the children of Ammon. Verse 10, now therefore the sword shall never depart from thine house, because thou hast despised me, and hast taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be thy wife. Thus saith the Lord, behold, I will raise up evil against thee out of thine own house, and will take thy wives before thine eyes, and give them unto thy neighbor, and he shall lie with thy wives in the sight of this son, for thou didst it secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel, before the sun. And then jump down to verse 14. Howbeit, because by this deed thou hast given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, the child also that is born unto thee shall surely die. And in verses 9 and 10, we see this word despised. Verse 9, you have despised the commandment of the Lord. Verse 10, he says, you have despised me. Thou hast despised me. To despise, to regard with contempt. And then I looked up that word, contempt, the act of viewing or considering and treating as mean, vile, and worthless. You have despised my commandment, and you have despised me, the Lord said. Webster's 1828 says that the word contempt is one of the strongest expressions of a mean opinion which the language affords. David wrote in Psalm 51:4, against thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. When we choose to sin, like David did, we sin against God. We despise. We're saying that his commandments are worthless and saying that he is worthless in essence. We'd never communicate that. We'd never actually say that, but that's what our actions show. Verse 9 in 2 Samuel 2, we see that David killed Uriah to cover up his sin. And if we were to go back a chapter, we see that other soldiers died as well. They went with him into battle. When they withdrew, some of them died as well. Uriah died. Some of David's men died. Verse 14, howbeit, because by this deed thou hast given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, to abhor or despise, to speak of the supreme being in terms of irreverence, to revile or speak reproachfully of God. And what does this look like maybe for us? Well, maybe we snap at someone at work, right? Or whoever. We say something we ought not to say out of anger or some other thing. And those people around us notice that, and they think, you know, they were talking about Christ the other day. he's always telling me about God. She's always talking about what her and her church are doing. But did you hear what he said? Ah, that God's nothing. That God, that's worthless, right? And when we sin, we give occasion to the enemies of God to blaspheme. They still have a choice to make, but that's what we do when we choose to sin. In verse 14, we see that the child that was conceived would die. And I was just thinking of this. Our sin does not just affect us. A little sin does not stay little. That heart condition, that thought we have, that wicked thought that keeps popping up, it won't always stay there. It'll come out at some point. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. We'll read the first six verses. 1 Corinthians 5, 1. It is reported commonly that there is fornication among you, and such fornication as is not so much as named among the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife. And ye are puffed up, and have not rather mourned that he hath done this deed, that he that hath done this deed might be taken away from among you. For I verily, as absent in body, but present in spirit, have judged already, as though I were present, concerning him that hath so done this deed. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when ye are gathered together in my spirit, with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, to deliver such an one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Your glorying is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? And again, we're familiar with this portion of scripture. There was fornication, there was sin in the church, and there was nothing being done about it. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. It's going to spread, and it's going to contaminate everything. We could go to Galatians chapter 5. I don't think we will. We see this phrase again, a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. Believing lies about circumcision and works. Again, how could this have started? Someone must have told these Christians in Galatia, propose that you need to keep on being circumcised, keep on doing the works, and they started to believe it, right? A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. Our sin affects everything around us. Go back to 2 Samuel chapter 12, please, and we'll see the right response from us, that the right response we should have when we sin. 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse 13. And David said unto Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. That's it, right? He confessed it. He's called out onto the carpet about it, and he says, I have sinned against the Lord. He admits it. David did not make excuses. David did not blame others. I think of Adam and Eve in the garden. They didn't do that. They just kept kicking the can down the road, pointing the finger at the next person, right? Nor did he blame God, David, I'm speaking of David here, nor did he blame God for the consequences of his sin. He didn't get angry with God. A child died because of his sin, and he knew it was because of what he did. He didn't get mad at God, and he didn't make excuses. David confessed his sin and repented. 1 John 1, 9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And that's exactly what we see in 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse 13, the rest of that verse. And Nathan said unto David, the Lord also hath put away thy sin. Thou shalt not die. Put away, to pass over, to alienate, to do away with. The Lord has done away with your sin. He's alienated you from it. I think of Exodus chapter 12 with the Israelites in Egypt. And they put the blood of the lamb on the doorposts around the door. And when the angel of death came through and saw the blood, it passed over them. Right? Go to Job chapter 14. Verse Job chapter 14, verse 17. My transgression is sealed up in a bag, and thou sewest up mine iniquity, sewest up to plaster over. Go to Psalm 103. Psalm 103, starting in verse 8. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and plenteous in mercy. He will not always chide, neither will he keep his anger forever. He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. For he knoweth our frame, he remembereth that we are dust. I'm thankful that God remembers our frame. He knows our frame and remembers that we are dust. If you're saved, he has removed your transgressions from you as far as the east is from the west. And that doesn't mean, again, we don't look at it flippantly. We don't just say, whatever, I'm forgiven. We know that. But we shouldn't let it defeat us either. Often when we sin, we can be discouraged after we confess it and forsake it and allow that moment to defeat us. Have you ever been there? It doesn't have to, though. We can feel as if we can't continue to serve God. We can feel as if we should just give up and stop serving the Lord. You ever get those thoughts? Who are you to be doing that or to be saying this or to whatever, be serving in this way? It's good for us to remember those are the fingerprints of Satan. That's not the way the Lord deals with us. It's either our flesh or something demonic. Let's go to Revelation chapter 12. I'll show you what I mean. Revelation chapter 12. Starting in verse 9, Revelation 12, 9, and the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil, and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world, he was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now is come salvation and strength, and the kingdom of our God, and the power of his Christ, for the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God, day and night. If you ever have those thoughts of, oh, I'm not good enough to serve, I shouldn't be saying this, I shouldn't be witnessing, I should just give up, that's not God speaking to you. He might change his plans for you based on your actions or my actions, but we can always move forward. Instead of letting this get us down and defeat us, we should confess our sin to God and repent of it. David did, and we see the results of his response to his sin in 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse 20. Let's turn back there lastly here before we conclude. 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse 20. This is after the child has died. Then David arose from the earth and washed and anointed himself and changed his apparel and came into the house of the Lord and worshipped. Then he came to his own house, and when he required, they set bread before him, and he did eat. But he came into the house of the Lord and worshipped. He didn't come and blame God. He didn't give up. He went forward, and he was allowed to worship God. We can always move forward and worship God. Pastor just preached on worship, not just Sunday, I believe. David was able to do that. We are able to do that. We can resume fellowship with God if we repent and forsake and confess. Again, there are consequences for our sin, but there can also be restoration. Praise the Lord for that. Because of Jesus Christ, we can have restoration. We can be saved. And then after that moment when we go on and we mess up, there can be restoration. We need to remember what God has done for us and be content with that. So we don't become unthankful, so we don't covet other things like David did. We need to remember that our sin affects others. It's not just going to stay in my bubble, in my home, or in my sphere. It's going to touch everything around me. And we need to remember that there is always a way forward with God, even when we do choose to sin or we do make mistakes. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for